Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so, Lord, I pray as we study and as we think, pray that your Spirit would be moving, that we would be sowing to your Spirit and reaping age-abiding life, not out in the future, not some distant dream, but a reality that begins now. So be mighty among us, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Do you ever struggle with something that someone says or that you read in trying to figure out what they mean? Like, what does that mean? What are they trying to say by that? I have an example of it. On Valentine's Day, or for Valentine's weekend, rather, I should say, my wife and I decided to celebrate that a little differently. It fell on a Sunday, which for me happens to be a busy day for me. So it's not a day that I can really cut out a chunk of time and do something. So we decided to do something different because sometimes Valentine's Day to me is just, it's interesting. I'll just put it that way so I don't get in trouble. So, yeah. So on Friday night, what we decided to do is we decided we were going to have a tea party with our family. And so I went out and bought some really good tea and some really good cookies and some stuff like that. And we got that all ready. We set up our living room. It was after dinner. We set up our living room. We put a special table in there. We decorated it. We put candles out. We lit them. And I told my girls, hey, we're having a tea party tonight. Go put on your best clothes. Go get dressed up for this. So I went and I put on my tie and my suit. Yeah, singular. That's all I got. That's it. So I put on my tie and my suit, and my girls, including my wife, they got on their best clothes they had. So they got all dressed up. They did their hair all up. I actually combed my hair. I looked good. I did. I looked good. And so we sat down at this table, and we had a tea party. We spoke in funny accents, you know, like English people, and we put our little pinkies, you know. How are you doing? Fine. And so we just had a good time, enjoyed it, took a lot of pictures, and just had a great time. It was very enjoyable. When we finished it, we took off our clothes and got in the hot tub. Wait, we didn't take off all our clothes. We took off the fancy clothes. Just the fancy clothes, and we got in our hot tub. So, little clarification there. Now, it all went well with one exception. My son Elijah John. He's 2. So, when I announced to the kids, hey, we're getting dressed up, Elijah John, he just started screaming and running around the house, excited. Like, just running around, so excited, running, yeah, yeah. And then he was saying this, I get to wear a dress. I get to wear a dress. And so he zooms up our stairs up to the girls' room, and he's up there with the girls trying to put on a dress. And the girl's like, no, you can't wear a dress. And he's getting mad at that. So I had to go up there, and I had a little talk with Elijah John. I said, Elijah John, I said, Daddy's like us. He thinks he's a daddy. I said, Daddy's like us. We don't wear dresses. We just don't wear dresses. You have never seen Daddy wear a dress. You will never see Daddy wear a dress. I will not wear a dress. So Daddy's like us don't wear dresses. And so I explained it all to him, and he just looked at me, and he just said, I want to wear a dress. I want to wear, about 10 times in a row. So finally I just put a dress on him. I'm like, fine. No, I'm kidding. The rednecks in there are like, I knew you were a Democrat. I knew it. I've always known it. Was that offensive? He couldn't quite get the dressed up, and it didn't mean wear a dress. A little misunderstanding there. Okay, in these two verses, if we don't understand what they say, what happens is this. We go dress Christianity back up into a new form of legalism. That's what I've seen in these two verses. So because we don't understand, what happens is we then take Christianity and we put it right back where it's not supposed to be, where the whole book of Galatians is saying, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. All right? So the first phrase I want you to think through, it's this phrase, verse 7, God is not mocked. Now, when I say that, what images come up in your mind? God's not mocked. What images? Dean of a school, dictator, maybe a cosmic Santa Claus, making a list, checking it twice, seeing who's naughty or nice, going to come down and crush you. God is not mocked, right? Maybe your dad. Your dad may have said to you, don't mock me. Son, I brought you into this world and I will what? Take you out. Don't you mock me, boy. Maybe that's what you get. Now, I think most people, when they read that, God is not mocked, those are the images that come up in your mind. Don't mock God. I call it bumper sticker theology. It is a message that's preached from many cars on almost every street in just about every city in Oregon, with the exception of Ashland. They preach coexist. It's paired with religious paraphernalia. Offensive? Probably. Here's bumper sticker theology. It says this. I've collected them. It's bumper stickers like this. Jesus Christ is coming back, and boy, is he ticked. Seen that one? I like that one. Or, eternity. Smoking or non-smoking. God's not mocked. He will get you. Or this one. This is my favorite. Jesus is coming back. Everybody act busy. That was just awesome. Like, he doesn't know. Like, I was wondering if you were busy and I was coming down here to check. You are busy. Great. Perfect. Or here, this one. This one would be God. If God owned a vehicle, this is what God would have on his vehicle. He'd probably own a truck, diesel, but it would run biodiesel, of course. So God would have this on his, he'd have this bumper sticker. It says this. God, what happens in Vegas still gets back to me. I saw a few of you wince from that. Really? Is that right? So we have all these ideas when it comes to God's not mocked. I call it bumper sticker theology, that God's up in heaven and he is just mad. He is just angry. And the whole reason why Jesus came to earth was to find somebody that was having fun and put a stop to it. Stop having fun. That Christianity would be miserable, all those kind of things. That's what typically comes to mind when people use this verse 7. God is not mocked. Here's what's really being said. Here's what's really being said. Here's what the Bible's trying to do right here. It's using a physical fact to uncover a spiritual reality. All right? That's all it's doing. So first, what's the physical fact? Here is the physical fact. Very simple. Verse 7, whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. There's your physical fact. What you sow, you'll reap. So nobody goes out and plants a bunch of corn seeds, and halfway through the year, they're praying and hoping that it'll produce a good crop of Ferraris. I'm hoping just a Ferrari will come out of here. God, please. No, you're a fool or you're four. You can't do that. You know if I plant corn, I get corn. You know if I plant one kernel of corn, I'm not going to get much corn. You know if I plant nothing, I'll get nothing. It's just a physical law. It's testable. It's repeatable. It's indisputable. What you plant, corn, will produce more corn. Second part of this truth is this. You're going to reap it. You're going to reap something. Someone can say, well, you know what? I don't really believe in corn. I don't believe it does it. It's just a hard little something. I don't believe corn does anything. It doesn't matter what you believe. If you plant that corn, it's going to produce something. Intrinsic to it is a design that God designed that says, if you plant this, this is what it will produce. You cannot believe in it. You can say, I don't buy it. You don't matter, because it is designed a certain way and it will always produce what it was designed to produce. That's what's being said here. Here's the physical fact. If you sow some seed, you're going to reap what that seed produces. Physical fact. Here is the spiritual truth. So then you come down to verse 8. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So if we cannot, in the physical world, mock God by saying, well, I don't really want corn to come up this time, God, I want something else to come up. If God says, no, that's the way I designed it, you're not going to mock me. Then what the Bible's saying is, then also there is a spiritual truth, as a spiritual reality that follows from that. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap things of the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap things from the Spirit. So Here's to me the misunderstanding. Let me try to explain this by telling you what I think is the misunderstanding. Verse 7 says, things are linked. You plant corn, you get corn. You plant an apple tree, you're going to get apples, not watermelons. There's a linkage between what you sow and what you reap. So verse 8 says, spiritually, understand this, spiritually, there is a linkage between what you sow and what you reap. Just like in the physical world, there is a linkage between what you sow and what you reap. So here's our error. This is how we mock God. God says there's a design. Very simple. Intrinsic. I designed it this way. You won't mock me. You won't change my design. But here's what we do. Here's the error we make. When something bad happens to me, something difficult, whatever it is, then I say, oh, man, God got me. God got me. He knew it. He knew I cheated on my taxes, and so now he gave me a ruptured spleen. Even though there's no linkage between those two things at all, we still make those crazy things, don't we? We do that. So we think God is in heaven, and he's got like this Rolodex of punishment and plagues and problems. He's like, Matt cheated on his taxes. Let's see. Get hit by a car, lose his leg. Gabriel, what do you think? Nah, I don't either. Blow up his Volkswagen van. Nah, it's a classic. I like it too. No. Burn his house down. You know, that would actually help the economy in America right now. Someone to get a job to rebuild it. Nah. Ruptured spleen. Perfect. It puts more pressure on an already fragile healthcare system. It's perfect. Ruptured spleen. Right? Even though there's no linkage between that, I think, well, I cheated on my taxes, so then some bizarre things happens to me, so I somehow link them together. What the Bible says is that's not right. You're mocking God. That is not how things work. There is going to be a linkage. What you sow is going to directly affect what you reap. It's not God punishing you. It's not God getting you. God doesn't have a Rolodex trying to figure out how do I punish Matt. It's your sin. That whatever I do, the issue, the bad thing I do, it comes up and produces a crop from the sin. That's why Numbers 32, 23 just puts it this way. Be sure, it's Moses speaking, be sure, if you want to be sure of something, Numbers 32, verse 23, be sure of this, Moses would say, your sins will find you out. Not God up there waiting to punish you. It's what I sow is linked into what I'll reap. And God is not mocked. That is the way he designed it. Just like I sow a piece of corn, I get corn. Just like whatever I sow in my life, there is going to be a linkage to what I reap, what is produced in my life. Jeremiah 2:19 just puts it this way. Jeremiah says, your own backsliding shall reprove you. Not God getting you. Not a Rolodex. It's your own backsliding. What you did, what you sowed, how you lived is now going to produce a crop in your life, and you cannot mock God in that way. He designed it that way. That's how he built it. So let me give you an example. Okay, an iPhone. An iPhone has a designer, right? Apple. Apple has said this. Don't get your iPhone wet. In fact, they have inside of the iPhone, there's this little button that turns pink if you've gotten it wet. I happen to know that. Don't ask me how. So don't get the iPhone wet. So you could say this. Well, you know, I don't really believe Apple. I just don't believe Apple. I don't believe in Steve Jobs. I think he's an old fuddy-duddy. He doesn't have a clue anymore. And I want to take my iPhone to the gym with me swimming. Because I'll be in there for 25 minutes, and I might miss something. I need to send out at least update my Facebook, you know. I am swimming now. I need to send out, oh, I don't know, 5 or 6 Twitters. I just finished a lap. I'm now drowning. Somebody save me. I need to text a couple people. You know, people might miss me. I'm in there for 25 minutes. If you think that, no one will miss you. Know that. Put down your iPhone. Smash it. Do something. So let's say you do that. You go swimming with your iPhone. It breaks. Can you then say, Apple hates me. Steve Jobs is punishing me. AT&T doesn't get good coverage. I can get good coverage anywhere. And if you try to take your iPhone back to Apple, you know what they're going to say? You mocked us. You took this thing swimming. The button is pink. We know that. You're not going to mock us. You're not getting it back. Not getting it back. You have no right to say, Apple's punishing me. No, there's a direct link between you taking it swimming and it breaking. Reap what you sow. Now, for those that are a little bit older, that are not into technology. Let me give you this example. I just, you know, some people aren't, so. And that's fine. Let's say this. Let's say today I decide from now on, from this day forward, all I'm going to eat is ice cream. That's it. Next year, when I get winded coming up those steps, and I'm clutching my heart, I got a heart attack. God's punishing me. God hates me. Would that be right? No, you'd say you were a foolish salad dodger, and now you're reaping what you sowed. Good luck with that. Right? How I lived is now having a direct repercussion on my life. It's not God punishing me. That's what's being said here. The message of this is real simple. Listen, you are not going to mock God. God has said, this is how life works. I designed it this certain way. And you can think you're the exception, or you can think I'm going to live differently, or you can think I'm going to plant this and not reap that. It's not true. You're not going to mock God there. God designed it just like corn produces corn. God says, if you sow this kind of way, you're going to reap this kind of way. So in the Bible, it calls it sin. It says, if you sow those kinds of sins, do those things, it's going to destroy you. The natural repercussion of those things will get you, not God punishing you. It's not saying God's going to be, you know, he's mad, ticked, whatever, coming down to get you. No. It's here's how God designed the world. Just like planting a seed produces fruit, planting our life in certain ways is going to produce something out of it. Okay? That's what's being said. That's it. So here now, here's mistake number two we make with these verses. Based on that, then we look at verse 8, and this is what we do. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Mistake number two we do with verse 8 is this. We dislocate verse 8 out of the book of Galatians. We snatch it out of there. We separate it. We pull it out of the context of Galatians, out of this chapter, and then we use verse 8 as a new and improved version of legalism. Don't we? Oh, you're watching TV? You are sown to the flesh, bro. You went and saw that movie? Fleshly. Sown to the flesh. You celebrate Halloween? Flesh. That is sowing to the flesh, man. You wear those kind of clothes? I boycott that company. Sown to the flesh. Right? We take this verse out of the whole message of Galatians, and we use it now as legalism. You bought a King James Version Bible? Corinthian calfskin leather? Red letter edition? Oh, dude, you are so into the Spirit. Oh, man, you're so good. We take this verse out of the context and the clear message of the entire book of Galatians, and then we just use it now as a new and improved version of legalism. Don't we? We constantly do that. I'm so surprised how quickly Christians slip back into rules and that kind of relationship with God. It happens nonstop. I fight it constantly with my family, with my kids. So I don't know, it was about a year ago. We had family devotions with our family, and I asked my kids this question. They're at that time 8, 6, 3, and 1. And I asked them this just simple question. I said, what does God want? What does God want from you? I asked Gabrielle. She is 3 at the time. And I asked her, I said, Gabrielle, what does God want from you? And Gabrielle looked at me, then looked at her mom, and then looked back at me and said, to make my bed? I had to say, Gabrielle, mommy's not God. She's close. I mean, granted, best example we have in our family, but she's not. So then she looked at mommy again, looked at me, and she said, to brush my teeth? I said, no, God's not a dentist. No. And then she said this. She said, so you're telling me God doesn't want me to brush my teeth? I was like, no. This is not a family devotion. It's not a family disaster. No, I'm not saying that. But it's constantly, we constantly just, our relationship, what God wants is some kind of rules, like us to do this thing or not do those things. That's constantly, it's the drift that we have to fight as Christians, where we drift back into this thing. So what happens with verse 8 is we pull it out of where it's supposed to be in Galatians, this book on, you know, it's the Magna Carta of Christian freedom. You are set free. That verse 13 of chapter 5 says you've been called into freedom. It's freedom, 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 freedom. And then we use this verse now, and then we just put new legalism on people. All right? So sowing to the flesh, what it means? I mean, it can mean chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It's that list. These are the works of the flesh. adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness. Yes, it can refer to that. Sowing the flesh, I'm not going to say it's not that list. It absolutely is that list. But sowing to the flesh, you have to get this, always refers to the other side as well. So that's the really bad stuff that we all, oh, that's bad. But then it refers to the good stuff that we think is really good as well. The guy that guts it up, the guy that willpower, the guy that grinds his teeth, the guy that manages to do it right. Miserable, but he does it right. It refers to that as well. That's why in chapter 3, verse 3, we studied that verse. Paul says, if you want to do that, if you want to do that, he said, you are a fool. So Galatians 3:3 says this. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who's tricked you? Do you think that you can perfect in the flesh that which was begun in God's spirit? Do you think since God started this work in you, now you're going to take over and willpower it through? Do you think you're going to be able to do that? Paul says, if you believe that, if you think that, you are being foolish. You're being foolish. So let me give you an example of this. Thursday, I'm on the phone with a guy that he's in drug rehab right now. I've been there for a while. I've talked to him a number of times. He tells me this. He's starting to tell me he's taking these classes that are teaching him about his brain, where his brain works a certain way. Like so, they have these different categories of your brain. It kind of moves through these stages, they call it. And as you move through these stages, if you recognize that, know this, you're going to use. And so there's about five stages. The last stage of your brain where you're done, he calls it descending into the abyss. So you got all these stages that your brain moves through, and he's, you know, taking classes and figuring them all out. And then the last stage is you descend into an abyss, and then you are going to use. So we're chatting on the phone. I had to tell him some stuff that had to be taken care of here. It was tough stuff. He didn't want to hear it. So as we're on the phone, he's telling me, I'm in this part of my brain. Talk a little bit more. I'm now in this part of my brain. And then finally, in the course of this conversation, he comes and just says, I am descending into the abyss. And I was like, dude, stop it. He's like, I can't. And then just, he got angry and just started using language that I won't repeat. And I'm sitting there thinking on the line, he knows everything. He knows everything that's happening, and yet he is powerless to stop it. Who hasn't been in that spot? You know exactly what you are doing. You know these are steps that are going to lead to something, and yet you feel like you're in a dream. You're powerless. It's like you're walking to the bus stop naked, and you keep telling yourself, go home, and you can't. Why can't I stop myself? I'm powerless to stop this. Why is that? It's Galatians 3:3. You think you started in God's spirit, and now you're going to take over and do it on your own. Paul says you're a fool. It does not work like that. That word used flesh, chapter 3, verse 3, is the exact same word used flesh in verse 8 and in chapter 5, sark. It's the same thing. The flesh that causes us to do really bad things is also the flesh that says, you're pretty good, you can do it on your own, you don't need God's help. Anyone that's honest will say, I've been in that spot where I know exactly what my brain is doing, and I know I'm descending into the abyss, and I can't seem to stop myself. So that's sowing to the flesh. Sowing the flesh can be good stuff. It can be. If it's gutted up willpower. So then it says, here's the key. Here's what I want to focus on. You can sow the Spirit. If you sow the Spirit, then look what it says happens. You shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Man, when you start sowing to the Spirit, something else happens to you, and you reap this age-abiding life. So the key is not, hey, stop sowing to my flesh. The key is start sowing to the Spirit. What does that mean? It means this. You take the seed of your life and you throw it into Christ's Spirit. Well, how do I do that, Matt? How in the world do I take the seed of my life and throw it into God's Spirit? Okay, I want to look at four verses. If you struggle in this area, you write these verses down and you meditate on them. Because to me, here's how you do it. You want to plant yourself in the power of God's Spirit? Here's how you do it. Number one, stop. Number one, stop. Luke chapter 18. The first thing I do is stop. Look at verse 10 of Luke 18. It says this, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. A publican would be the worst kind of sinner you can imagine. Pharisee, most religious person you can imagine. The Pharisee stood And he prayed thus with himself. Interesting, he doesn't even pray with other people. He's too good. He prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So he is standing right there, praying all by himself, and he looks over at this publican, and he says, thank God I'm not like him. Whew. Verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm gut it up, do this thing right. And the publican, the sinner, standing afar off, he wouldn't even come close. He wouldn't even come through the doors of a church. Standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now listen to the words of Jesus. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Interesting there, because you see both sides of the flesh. The sinner flesh that just did everything wrong, and you see the Pharisee flesh that did everything right and says, in my own might, I didn't do this, and I did this right, and by God, I'm a good person. Jesus says, the man that beat his breast was justified, made right. Here's what you got to stop doing. You got to stop thinking you're good. You need to admit you are a sinner. Not I was a sinner, I used to be a sinner. It's I am a sinner. Present tense. Paul, towards the end of his life, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says this, I am the chiefest of sinners. Not I was when I was killing Christians. I am the chiefest of sinners. That's the man that wrote half of the New Testament. That is the man that is the Superman of missionaries. The guy is phenomenal. He says, I'm the worst sinner. Am. Why? Obviously, his life had changed. He'd been a Christian for 20 plus years at that point. Obviously, his life has changed. What had happened? Here's what happens. The closer you grow, the closer you get to perfection, to light, to Jesus, the more you see the stains of sin on your own life. Man, when we were far away, when you're in the dark, you think, I'm not bad at all. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you see, I'm miserable. What is wrong with me? Why do I have those thoughts? How can that still be happening to me? That's what happens. We do dumb comparisons. Like up at OSU when I was up there for a while, there's a period of time where I played for about a year, I played dunk hoop. We had this 9-foot hoop, and we would play dunk hoop. And I had decent hops. I probably don't have them anymore. But I was in pretty good shape, and so we played this dunk hoop, and I could do a 360 slam on a 9-foot hoop. And it was pretty fun. And the crew that I ran with, I was pretty good in that crew. So we would play dunk hoop all the time. One day it was raining, so we went to the main facility at OSU where there was regular 10-foot hoops, and the OSU basketball team happened to be there. Yeah, so I thought, yeah, I'm going to take these guys. So we go play. After about 2 minutes, I quit because they were doing 360s dunks over my head, and there was nothing I could do. It's dumb. We compare ourselves to the wrong people. We're constantly comparing ourselves to the wrong people. So what? I can dunk over Elijah John. He's 2. That's silly, right? But whenever I talk to men, you know what they say to me? I'm not as bad as Hitler. Congratulations, you have not killed 6 million people. Wow. I have never had a man say this to me. I have never had a man say this to me. I'm as good as Billy Graham. I'm as self-sacrificing as Mother Teresa. We never go that way, but we always can find some miserable person we're better than, just like this Pharisee. I'm glad I'm not like him. You will always find somebody you're better than. Stop that ridiculous comparison. Stop it. Admit, verse 14, I'm a sinner. Beat your chest, I'm a sinner, I need help. Doesn't matter where you're at in your Christian life. If you're getting closer to Jesus, then like Paul, you're going to say, I've missed it. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And then verse 14 says, you're justified. God grabs a hold of you and lifts you up. Thank you. Thank you. So number one, stop. Number two, know the source. Acts chapter 1. You want to be planted in God's Spirit? Number one, stop doing dumb comparisons. Acts chapter 1. Know the source. Acts 1, verse 5. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from here. Verse 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus says this to his disciples. There's coming a point that you will be my witnesses. Now, up to this point, they had not been very good witnesses. They denied, they'd betrayed, they'd ran from him. But Jesus says, there's coming a point where your life is going to turn around and people are going to say, what happened to you? You are going to be a witness. Your life is going to testify of some kind of power that has transformed you. God's Spirit. Know the source. Not, hey, here's the 7 steps for you to get better. No, God's Spirit's going to come upon you with power and you will be my witnesses. People will say, what happened? How are you different? What happened? So know the source. Thirdly, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, receive strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It's Paul's testimony. He writes this, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. That same word flesh, sarx. We've been talking about the bad stuff it does and also the quote-unquote good stuff it does. Paul says, there's given to me a thorn in my flesh, in my sarx. Now, what is this thorn in the flesh? Nobody knows. The Bible's not clear. So what is it? I have no idea. I know this. It could have been a sin. Maybe there was something Paul struggled with. Because in Romans 7, Paul says this, I didn't know about coveting until I saw the law. And now I realize, oh no, I'm a coveter. So maybe it was sin. He had a struggle in his flesh. So what does he do? Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He prayed. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He received strength. He had some kind of a struggle in the flesh. He prayed about it. God gave him a promise, and he put faith in that promise. He received strength. Christ's power rests on me in this weakness. You receive strength. But it's got to be done in faith. This thing has to be done in faith. Paul put all of his faith, put all of his weight on a promise from God. I talked to a guy last Saturday. I've known him a long time, since I was a little kid. We've ran together. He got hardcore into meth. He got off of meth he was clean for a year. He calls me up on Saturday, and last Saturday, and said, I fell off the wagon. I've been doing meth again. And so I started to talk to him, and he told me this. This is very interesting. He told me this. He said, before I would go use, he's been religious his whole life. Before I would go use, he said, I would get down on my knees, and I would pray, God, help me. God, help me. But he said, while I'm praying, I knew God wasn't going to help me. And so I said, I've known him long enough. I said this. I said, well, maybe for you, prayer was this. Prayer was a formality you went through so that when you did use, you could blame God. It's a formality. I tried, God. You weren't there for me. What happened? Prayer's just a formality then. I said, when you pray, you have to pray in faith. The Bible says you pray in faith, believing, nothing wavering. God, you're going to help me. You're going to break this thing. Your power, the power of Christ, is resting upon me. When I'm weak, you're going to be strongest. Whatever area I am weakest in, that is now an asset for God in your hand. It will be my strength. That's how you pray. That is a formality, so you can go blame God later. If you receive strength, you stand on God's promises by faith. I'm standing on this promise that your grace is sufficient, that your strength will be made perfect in my weakness, and I'm standing on that, period. You receive strength. Then, finally, 1 Peter. Maybe this is most important for those of us that have walked for a while. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. says this, "For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." You stay humble. Here's the cycle men go in all the time. We start doing well, women as well, people. We start doing well, and all of a sudden, we think we've got it. We say, "I don't need your help anymore, God. Kind of got this one licked. Don't need you." Look out for that. That's what happened to my buddy. He got to the point where he thought he was good. "I don't need God's help anymore." Boom, it took him back down. You stay humble. You keep being the publican in Luke 17. "God, have mercy to me, a sinner. But by the grace of God, so go I. Help me, keep me, strengthen me. I'm not free. I'm not in heaven yet." It's those four things. Stop silly comparisons. Be the sinner. Know the source of your strength. It's God's Spirit. Receive that strength by faith, putting your faith in the promise of God. "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in that weakness." And then finally, stay humble. Stay humble. Now, I believe you see all four of these in communion. And so we're going to take communion together as a church. The worship team can come up. We'll sing a song or two. The guys that are doing communion can be released. Hold on to it. We're going to take communion together, and we're going to kind of drink through and eat through these four different things. So hold it. We'll take it together. I think that you can't miss number one when you take communion, that we're sinners. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is what this is, communion. Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for the remission of sins." This is a constant reminder to us of what sin did to God. Not sin generically. Not their sins over there. My sins. This is what my sin did to my Savior. This is how bad I am in the light of God's glory. When you take communion, for me, it helps me to stop thinking I'm something I'm not. It helps me get to the place of that publican where I say, "God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, a sinner." And then here's what Jesus would say in John chapter 6, verse 57, 58. He talks about, for the first time there, that if you want to be in this kingdom, you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, which a lot of people said, "We're not out of this, no more." And so it says at that point, a bunch of people stopped following him. Number two is, you know the source. You know the source. The source of our strength is him. He says there in verse 57, 58, he says this, "Those that eat of me shall live by me," meaning, you're going to now have this life infused into you. You're going to live by me. Because you're eating of me. You're partaking. But then number three is so important. Because Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it was by faith, he says, I'm saying on this promise from God, by faith, that in my weakness he'll be strong. This cracker, there's nothing special about it. I don't know where we bought it. Probably Costco or cash and carry, right? It's not sacred. It is, though, when you eat it by faith. That's all right. Jesus is coming into me anew. He is infusing me with his power. Those that eat of me shall live by me. By faith, it's not two calories. It's the very life of my Savior, resurrection power coming into me. And that's how I'm viewing this. That's how I'm viewing it. It's 1 through 3 right here. And so, Lord, I pray as we partake, may we know that it's not just corporate sin that puts you on the cross, it's individual sin. It's my sin. May we stop comparing ourselves to people that don't matter. May we, Lord, as we sit here this morning, may we be reminded that we are sinners. Saved, no doubt. Forgiven, yes. But still sinners. May, Lord, we know the source of our strength is you. May we lean into you. May we rest in you. May we claim your promises that where we're weak, you can be strong. May the power of Christ rest upon us, I pray. May we eat in faith, nothing wavering. Enter in. Empower us, I pray. Let's partake together. Then we have to remain humble. We have to remain humble. Something I tell the staff is, let's stay humble and hungry. Let's stay humble and hungry. Hungry for more. There's no arrival. It's a hunger. And the only way you can stay hungry is if you're humble. It's knowing, Lord, I haven't arrived. Oh, I'm not what I used to be. Yes, you've changed me, but I'm not what I want to be. I'm not where you want me to be. So by your blood, cleanse me from unrighteousness. By your blood, move me forward. I've seen the powerlessness of mind stuff and descending into the abyss. So by your blood, move me forward. So Lord, this day I pray as we partake in the cup. I pray that for those of us that seem to be stuck in cycles where we're just powerless, I pray that we'd confess those things and that, Lord, you would cleanse us from that unrighteousness and that, Lord, you would move us forward this day. That the power of Christ would rest upon us. That where we're weak, you would be strong. So do what only you can do. Move us forward, I pray. Let's partake together. And so, Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. I pray that Edgewater Christian Fellowship, that we would sow the seed of our lives into your Spirit. That's where we'd stand, planted in power, seeing the fruit of the Spirit produced through us naturally because we're grafted in. We're connected to the vine. You're a root. Thank you. Thank you for your Son that has made this all possible. Thank you for your body that was broken on our behalf. Thank you for your blood that was shed so that we could have forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, that you proved that it took when 3 days later you emerged from the grave. And so we celebrate resurrection power this day. Be strong on our behalf, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.